a half. So if you think I'm going slow here, it's because I'm trying to preach roughly 45 minutes plus or minus. And so, you know, but what I want is I want you just to have the material, and then you go the speed that you believe you need to go. But I hope you delight in having this tool. And the Bible is just so powerful. It's so wonderful that we'll go faster in other sections. But this early part of the Gospel of John is so chocked full of truth. I don't want us to rush by and miss it. So that's why we're going a little bit slower. The first 2 weeks, we really focused the first week on who is Jesus. And primarily what we wanted to emphasize was that Jesus is God. He's not a God. He is the God. He is God in the flesh. He is the eternal God. He is the eternal Jehovah. He's Yahweh in the flesh. You know, so I want to be clear. There is one God in three persons, and that's beyond our understanding and comprehension. There was five characteristics that we looked at in week one. Then last week we looked at who is John the Baptist. And we really pulled in the other Gospels because what we wanted to do was there's very little spoken of John the Baptist in the Gospel of John, but we wanted to get a full picture of John the Baptist. This week what you'll see in your notes is we're really going to talk about the new birth. If I would have asked most of you prior to tonight, when does the Gospel of John deal with the new birth? Many of you may have said John chapter 3 when Jesus confronts Nicodemus, but I want to tell you that new birth is already addressed prior to John chapter 3. Clearly, Jesus addresses it with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and does a wonderful job. We're thrilled that the Lord had that as part of His eternal word. But I want us to see this tonight, title of the message tonight, the privilege of being a child of God. The privilege of being a child of God. And that should catch your attention right away, because there is a mistruth that even believers, you see, we can be wrong about some things and still be a Christian, but there's many Christians that say that everybody's a child of God, but you only become a child of God through the new birth, right? There's just misunderstanding. Everyone is a creation of God. There's a passage, if you were sharp enough, you could use, where Paul is addressing the Athenians, and where he talks about how they said that we are all the offspring of God. And Paul just used that and didn't go and correct them and then came back. But that doesn't mean that Paul was affirming what they were saying there as well. But you'll see that it's a privilege to be a child of God. We're all creations of God. You must be born again to be a child of God. Let's look at this and let's start at verse 6. The passage tonight that we'll focus on is verses 9 through 13. And I really am going to focus on verses 12 and 13, but I want to help you a little bit with 9 through 13. But let's start at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We talked about him, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, capital L, that's Jesus, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, Jesus, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, Jesus came unto the Jews, those are his own. He came unto Israel, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Let's look at verse 9. I'll just try to walk you through and we'll see. It says, you know, talking about Jesus, that John wasn't that light in verse 8. But Jesus, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I have wrestled with this. What is this talking about? But I think I have clarity on it. And it's only come through recent weeks and just thinking about it. And it's not that difficult. I have, prior to that, you know, I've tried to say, what is verse 9? That was the true light. That's obviously Jesus. We talked about that in week one, that not only is he God, but he's the creator. He is life. He is light. We talked about all those, so we know that that's Jesus. It's capital L. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I have taken some of you through Bible studies, and we've looked at other passages that talk about the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And I've talked about different passages, and those weren't incorrect thoughts, but I think it was incorrect application to this passage. Here's all I believe that verse 9 is. I believe verse 9 is connected with verse 4. In my Bible, I have a little connecting box there. Look at verse 4. In Him, Jesus, was life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. I believe that's connected to verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. Jesus is the life, and the life was the light of men. He lights every man that comes into the world. Jesus is the life of every man that comes in the world. That's the simple truth that I believe that verse 9 is communicating. I don't think it's any more complicated, any more deep. I think that's what it is. And so I'll tell you, that's my conclusion. And I always try to do this when we study the Bible. I want to try the best I can to come with the conclusion. And what does that mean with the context of the passage? And that perfectly links, I think, with verse 4. Maybe you're like, okay, fine, not a big deal. When I struggle with something for a long time, I make it a big deal to you, and you guys are like, yeah, no, duh. But you know, when I've gone through this, I think that's all it is. It's a reiteration of verse 4 when it says that Jesus was that light, capital L, which lighteth every man that cometh in the world, and I think that refers back to verse 4. So, thank you, and maybe you guys don't care, but that was important to me. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. This is Jesus. And the world knew Him not. So it's talking about Jesus. He was born. He was born of a virgin. He comes into this world, and the world didn't know Him. And He says He came into His own. Jesus was a Jew. He came into the Jews, and His own received Him not. But now look at verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born. That's where we know it's talking about the new birth. That's not talking about physical birth. Because it's talking about those that received Him, those that believe on His name, those that become the sons of God, which were born. That's the new birth. That's a spiritual birth. Which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's talking about the new birth. So you'll see in my notes, I've just got four different sections here of the new birth. And so if you'll allow, the first thought I have is, repent, receive, and believe. Now, I'm telling you, I'm giving you a bias. Is repentance part of that passage in John chapter 1? Let me check that out here. Is repentance part of that passage in John chapter 1? No. So why in the world, Luke, would I put repent, receive, and believe? Why don't I do, which a lot of tracts will do today, they'll just say, receive and believe. Why do I inject repent in there, Justin? I want you to think about that, right? You're like, hey, I don't know. I didn't type it, right? Because I'm telling you, I'm convinced, and I'm going to prove it to you here. First, what we have to understand is, what does it mean, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God? What does it mean to truly receive the Lord Jesus Christ? We all have opinions. We all have opinions what that means. But don't we want to know what the Word of God means? Because I hear all kinds of thoughts on what that means. And in many ways, it becomes very flippant. It becomes very casual. I'm convinced that the Christianity that's being sold to America is a very casual Christianity. And you'll see that if you have a casual Christianity and you have a casual receipt of the Lord, you'll have a casual life, and your life won't be as it was intended. I'm convinced you can't have a casual, true new birth, right? A new birth is dramatic, right? I mean, you think of this, all the women that have had babies in here, that is like dramatic, traumatic. It's a misery going through all of that morning sickness, afternoon sickness, evening sickness, isn't it, Marissa? I mean, it's like, whoa, you know, this better be a boy, right? It's all right, because you know, you guys, you've got so many more years of fruitfulness left. I mean, I could just see, you know, just a quiver full, right? Whatever your quiver is. And Stephen's happy, and Marissa's trying to just pray, right? She envies Hannah. So some of you have to look up Hannah there for a little bit. But here's the key. It's, what does it mean to receive? Now look at your notes here. I believe this. You'll see this. Receive deals with submission to all the words of Christ. I have not answered yet why I put the repentance there. Because I will tell you, I'm going to prove it here. The reason why is I never want to leave out the word repentance. And I want you to be clear. Just because the Bible doesn't put every element when it deals with salvation every single time doesn't mean that that's not part of salvation. You understand? It's what does receiving mean? I'm convinced that truly receiving Jesus is truly repenting and turning in faith to Jesus Christ. And I'll prove that. But look at John 12:48 in your notes. John 12:48. Now, do you guys have two copies? Can I take one copy that's sitting there? And then I'll give you guys a copy because I can see you guys wanted a copy, right? And did you bring your folder? You loser. No excuses. He's about to tell me where it was. So, Brother Dean, the remedial class of the people that didn't bring their folder, I'm kidding, no. Only 40% of the people brought their folder. And so, $25 gift card for everybody that brought their folder tonight, everybody else that didn't. Sorry, too bad, so sad. Here's where it's at. You see this, look at John 12:48 in your notes there. It says, "He that rejecteth me, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." To receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a follower of Jesus Christ, is submission wholly to all the words, everything about Jesus Christ. It's not just a flippancy. It is a complete submission. It's a complete surrender to everything that He teaches. And it's receiving His words, His teachings, His truth. That's why He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You see, it's not an a la carte situation. You know what I mean by a la carte? My front row, anybody in my front row, you don't even know what a la carte is? Right there. You know, do you know what a la carte is? You don't? You know anybody a la carte? I'm not even going to add, don't disappoint me. A la carte would mean you get to pick and choose, right? It means that, you know, it's sort of like Golden Corral. You know Golden Corral? You don't know Golden Corral, that's right. All right, that's all right. So, you know, like a smorgasbord? You don't even know that word. You know what a buffet is? Buffet? Okay. All right. A buffet, or it might be buffet to you guys. We'll, you know. But a buffet is where you get to pick and choose what food you want, right? Some people think they get to pick and choose what truths they like about Jesus and what they're going to obey and what they're going to follow. I want to tell you this. It is complete submission to Jesus Christ. Salvation is all or nothing. To receive Jesus Christ means you receive Him for who He is, what He teaches, and that all that He says we will follow, we will do. But as many as received Him for who He is, received Him for what He teaches, and you can't pick and choose. And we'll see that. And so when I say it's submission to all, you'll see here in the second part, receiving Jesus includes following Him in the hard things. Look at John chapter 6, verse 16 and 61. We'll get there in future weeks. This passage is dealing with when Jesus is talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, and it's a spiritual application, but it was so vivid. John chapter 6 is where Roman Catholics teach transubstantiation. They teach that when you have the Holy Eucharist, as they call it, they teach that you actually, the word mass is a short word for masticate, which means to grind, and they teach that you grind the literal body of Jesus Christ between your teeth, and that when you partake in the Lord's Supper that you drink His true blood. That's what transubstantiation, they teach that. They get that from John 6. I'll teach you what that, the error of that. We're not cannibals, nor are we drinking the literal blood of Jesus, but it sounds like that in John 6. Let me be clear. He said, whoever doesn't eat my flesh and drink my blood cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So then Roman Catholicism teaches the Holy Eucharist is an avenue that you get, you eat His literal flesh, you eat, drink His literal blood, then you'll get, that's what they call a sacrament. Sacerdotal is what I was, but sacrament. They call it a sacrament. That means a dispensation of grace. They teach that you drink that and you eat that, and it's the literal flesh and blood of Jesus, that's part of your entry into heaven. So Jesus said it so, but here's all that's dealing with. We'll look at it in the future. That you completely consume, you completely digest, you completely are just overcome, and you eat, drink, and believe, follow, and receive everything that Jesus teaches. That's what that passage is about. I'll prove that when we get there in future months. But look up at the response in John chapter 6 in your notes. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This isn't hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus in himself knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" So understand this. Jesus was like, "Hey guys, you receive me, you receive all my truth." Look at Matthew chapter 19, right below that, Matthew chapter 19. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Rich people, they're not going to heaven. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Go back and look at Matthew 19. Jesus was speaking to the rich young ruler, the same spot. The rich young ruler came up and looked like, "Man, you know, Jesus, I'm ready to be saved." Jesus said, "Well, you know, what must I do?" Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." And he named some commandments of the young man, said, "Oh, I followed all these from my youth." And Jesus goes, "Well, if you're perfect, sell everything you have, give to the poor, come, take up your cross and follow me." And it says the rich man left sorrowful because he had great possessions. And Jesus said, "It's easier for a rich man to camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And so the apostle said, because they thought rich people represented the blessings of God, they said, "Well, then who can go to heaven?" And Jesus said, "With men it's impossible." We'll talk about that later. "But with God all things are possible." So you see, receiving Jesus is receiving everything. It's not that you can pick and choose and say, "I like that. I want to go to heaven. I'm good with Jesus and I'm going to live my life any way I want." That's not true salvation. True salvation results in a complete turning, a complete change. Now, I also want to show you the repentance. Look at this back at your notes. Repent. Jesus always included repentance. Look at Matthew 4:17. Jesus. "From that time began Jesus to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Repentance is always part of salvation. Repentance is always part of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's turning from your sins and surrendering in faith, receiving in faith. These are all words that mean the same thing. Then what I want you to see, turn back to John chapter 1 so you're able to look at your passage there. John chapter 1, look at verse 12 again. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So it's that we receive and we believe on his name. What does it mean to believe on his name? Repent, believe, receive. Repent, receive, believe, right? And so look at believe on his name, some key thoughts. The Messiah being God was not new to the Jews. That wasn't new to the Jews. They always understood that. It was always known that the Messiah was God. Look at Isaiah 9:6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name," singular, "his name shall be called Wonderful." This is a singular name. It's kind of an amazing name. "Counselor. The Mighty God." Jesus is the Mighty God. "The Everlasting Father." That's a title of Jesus. "The Prince of Peace." You see, that's why when we dealt with that a few weeks ago, Jesus is the Everlasting Father. Jesus is the Mighty God. You see, I had a Jehovah's Witness just the other night. They told me, "No, he's a mighty God." No, I said, "He is the mighty God." And they wanted to split hairs. You see, they take John 1:1 and they say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." They add one little article, "a." The Word was a God. Changes the complete meaning. Jesus is the eternal God, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. That's who Jesus is. And that's his name. Then look at this. This is important. When it says believe on his name, look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. You know, look at that first. We'll look at the verse that "if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You'll hear me say this. So those of you that go door knocking with me, or, you know, we'll got to eat, we'll witness to somebody, that "if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus..." You see, it's the Lord Jesus. Jesus means Savior. Lord means Master. You see, it's not capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D here. It's the word Lord meaning Master. Lord means Master. You see, you must believe in His name, Lord Jesus. You can't have Him as Savior unless you have Him as Master. You see, it's all of that. You must receive all of my words. You can't pick and choose. You can't have Jesus as Savior unless you have Him as Lord. Now, I want to be clear. Our entire lives, aren't our entire lives, Christians, just help everybody else that might be confused. Isn't our entire lives submitting fully to Jesus Christ as our Master every day? Is it not? So, you know, there is this monumental surrender to Jesus as Master, but then there's this daily submission to Him every day as our Master, right? We have two choices every morning. Are you going to live for you, or are you going to live for Jesus? You see, that's the struggle. So I'm not telling you that it's just, there is though a supernatural change. Behold, all things become new. Our purpose becomes new. Our direction becomes new. Our desires become new. But then we still have to battle this stinking flesh, right? So it's a daily battle. I don't want to tell you that all of a sudden then you don't struggle with selfishness. You don't struggle with this flesh. We do. But there is a time that says, Jesus is my boss. I received the Lord Jesus Christ, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I repented, received, believed. You see, repentance, it's, you gotta deal with your sin. And so, receiving Jesus, if you want, what is receiving Jesus? It's receiving everything about Him. It's receiving all that He said. It's receiving who He is. It's believing on His name. You see, it's not just getting His name right, but it's understanding who He is. You receive who Jesus is, who the real Jesus is. That's critical, right? I'm not trying to make salvation difficult. But I'm telling you, I'm not trying to make salvation flippant either. It's not just, you know, hey, you know, bow your head, repeat after me. It's a true surrender. It's a true receiving. It's a true alteration and change of your life of who your Master is. And that's a critical, critical point that I want you to know this. I don't think I've spent too much time on this. When you have your Bible studies, when you're discipling others, even a new believer, you want to reinforce that with them. You also want to encourage them that they are a babe in Christ and that, you know, it's then we must discipline ourselves. The easiest people that will grasp this is a new believer. Actually, most new believers that I meet, they sin less. They're just driven by the love of Jesus. It's just a beautiful thing. I almost wish, you know, I'm so glad we can't lose our salvation, but I wish I would have the new birth experience again because I want to be just as excited as I was as an 8-year-old boy. Nothing could stop me. All I wanted to do was please Jesus. Now I've made it more complicated. New believers will say, absolutely. Yeah, tell me. And we're like, oh no, I'm not sure. You know, that's just Steve's opinion. We resist and we fight. But let's make sure we understand this ourselves and then we can communicate this. What it is, it's a complete submission to Jesus Christ. Now, it results in becoming a child of God. It results in becoming a child of God. Look at verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Now, for those that you'll teach, maybe some of you here tonight, that's new to you. Not if you've sat under me for a while. I think I've made this comment before. Because I want us to understand this, right? Every congressman, maybe there's one out there that wouldn't be confused, but that we are all children of God. No. God doesn't send any of His children to hell. He doesn't. You know, so I say, does God send any of His children to hell? No. Well, if we're all children of God, that's where people get this thing that says, well, then nobody's going to hell. Because, of course, a father wouldn't send his children to hell, would he? He doesn't. If you're not His child, you leave Him no choice. He must send you to hell. Now let's look at some scriptures here. You see it says, again, look at this. The only way to become a child of God is we must be born again spiritually. I've listed here John 3:5 where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answering Nicodemus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, I'll just address this real quickly so you're not confused. You know what some people teach, and it's just from John 3:5. They say, "Oh, see, you got to be born of water and of the Spirit, then you can't enter the kingdom of God." I just want to tell you, in the whole context, it's not talking about baptism. I mean, I get people that'll tell me, "Well, see, that means baptism." I'll be like, "What?" He's talking about physical birth. Ladies, what in the world surrounds your baby when it's in your womb? Water, right? I never did get to see my wife's water break. I always wanted to. You know, I mean, I thought it would be like, you know, Hurricane Irma or something, right? And I just thought it'd be so cool too, right? They also told me it smelled like fried bologna. I like fried bologna. And so I was never around to see that, right? So I know, but so I don't know if it smells like fried bologna. You have to tell me after the service. Maybe not. So, you know, I had 3 kids. I never did see it. And so I always wanted to see the water break. So I remember, you know, the last one, Abby, we were up all night long, you know. I acted like it's so rough on me, man. I was like, "Oh, it's so tough. I can't believe I made it through." So we made it together. You know, we were one flesh. I was feeling her pain. And so they said, "Hey, the doctor's coming in 2 hours." And I, you know, it was so rough on me. I was famished. I had to go get some breakfast. So I'm like, "I'll go get some breakfast real quick. I'll eat for you." And so I run down because I didn't want to miss the water breaking, right? Because it's like she was still full of water, full of something. And so so I run down and I eat real quick and I come up and they had broken her water. Now, it was pretty serious because when they broke her water, then Abby went on the umbilical cord and, you know, they were sirens, you know, there are all kinds of different colored jerseys in there. And that's not a good thing. You know, I've learned that at a hospital. You know, you get multiple colored jerseys, that's a bad sign. And, you know, but then I'll just tell you this is really cool, right? I love this guy that we had here in Cincinnati. He's retired now. So the one we had up in Lima was like, he had so many tools. It was scary. This guy here walks in, he was co-com. I mean, the buzzers are going up, boop, 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 boop. Everybody's panicked, but he's not. He has a sport coat on, the nurse takes sport coat off, and he, you know, puts his little thing on. And, you know, they put the little suit on, and he goes, "Dad, push mom's stomach to the left." All the sirens went off. I'm like, "You the man." You know, I didn't do this, but I kind of wanted to just let go, see if the sirens would go back off, but I didn't. And, But you know, I mean, crazy things go through your mind when you're in such pain. But it was so cool. But her water broke. Her water broke. You got to be born physically. That's all Jesus is saying. You must be born of the water from the mother's womb, physically. That's all it's talking about. And you must be born spiritually. Remember, I've told you this. One birth, two deaths. Two births, one death. I'm not going to die. You're like, "What?" My body is, but that's not me. Do you know that? I'm not going to die. My body is, but I'm not going to die. I'm not worried about this old flesh. I can't wait. I'm not going to die. If you don't receive Jesus, you will have spiritual death. One birth, the physical birth, two deaths. Two births, physical, spiritual, one death. And I will not die. The real me. Now look at this. People are either a child of God or a child of the devil. Now here's some verses for children of God. I want you to see this so you see that I'm not making this up. Look at Romans 8:15. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." That word Abba means Papa. You see, understand this. Those of us that are children of God, we have been adopted. We have been made, we have been grafted in, we have been adopted into the family of God. We have been adopted, now we can cry, Papa, Daddy, Father. It's an endearing term. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:18. And you know, in fact, let me turn there. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18. I wish I had done that in my notes, but sometimes it's better there, I think. Look at verse 17 and 18. The Lord says this, and we'll get there here in a few weeks on Sunday morning. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You see, we receive Him, He receives us. We commit to Him, He commits to us. We've seen that in John, we'll see that later. But he says, and I will receive you, and he says, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You see, we become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We become sons and daughters. Don't you love that too? It's beautiful. So the Bible uses sons generically. So don't feel like you're left out, ladies, but I love 2 Corinthians 6:18. It includes you as well. Look at Galatians 4:5, just in our notes. It says, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We must be adopted. That's through the new birth. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Look at 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's the great privilege. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Being a son of God, being a child of God, being a daughter of God is a privilege. It's a result of the new birth. So if you're not a child of God, who's your daddy? Well, look here in John chapter 8, verse 39. This is shocking, you see. If God's not your father, then who is your father spiritually? Well, let's see. John 8:39. This is the Pharisees answering Jesus. They said unto Him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Verse 40. But now you seek to kill Me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Jesus is saying they do the deeds of their father. Let's find out who their father is. Then said they to Him, we be not born of fornication, for we have one Father, even God. You see, when they say, we haven't been born of fornication, what they're telling Jesus is, you're an illegitimate child. You've been born of fornication, Jesus. And of course everyone would think that, right? Because a virgin birth is an impossible thing. But the Bible told us that He would be born of a virgin. If Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, then none of us can go to heaven. Because He would have been born in sin. So they said, hey, we're not born of fornication. They were actually, that was a slammed Jesus right there. You see, and now look at verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love Me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of Myself, but He sent Me. Look at verse 43. Why do you not understand My speech, even because you cannot hear My word? You are of your father, who? The devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, the devil was, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. That's what Jesus says. So understand this. That's important. I think it's important. I like to even tell lost people that sometimes, because really, there's a misunderstanding, right, that says, well, I'm a child of God. So, you know, you see people pick and choose what they want from the Bible. If they're a child of God, every time they see Father mentioned, they see these promises from the Father, that's a misapplication of being a child of God, you see. You must be born again to be a child of God. Every passage where you see Him talking as a father relates to His children. If everyone's a child of God, you see, can't you see how people would misunderstand the Scriptures? That's why it's an important truth. Don't beat people up about it, but it's an important truth for people to understand, because there's a false conclusion. If you think you're a child of God, you will falsely conclude things from the Scripture. You must be born again. Now let's look at verse 13. The Bible says, which were born. Now we're going to find the basis of our new birth. First, and the Bible does this a lot, it talks negatively. It talks negatively. What was our new birth not of, right? It says, which were born. And I want to ask you this, make sure. I would love, it's clear this is dealing with the spiritual birth, right? But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them to believe in His name. That's spiritual birth. It's talking about salvation. Which were born, this is talking about this. Now it says, not of blood. So what does it mean, not by blood? Just look at your notes there. It's a simple thing. Jews thought they were going to heaven because they were Jews. They thought because of their blood relationship and their relationship to Abraham, their relationship as a Jew, that you just look at this. Look in John 8, just above that. Look above where we talk about it being children of the devil. They said, you know, we be Abraham's seed, right? We be not born of fornication. We have one father. We are children of Abraham. We're Abraham's children. Mm-hmm. I want you to know the application here. I'm telling you, I hear this a lot. I hear it a lot. Haven't heard it in recent months, but I hear it a lot. You know, I'll say, hey, are you born again? Are you going to heaven? And this is the answer. My uncle was a preacher. My grandpa was a preacher. I'm telling you, people believe that makes a difference. Now, that's a blessing if your uncle was a preacher and he was faithful to the Word of God. That's a blessing if your grandpa was a preacher and he was faithful to the Word of God. That's God's blessing on you, so delight in your heritage and be thankful for your heritage. But just because your grandpa was a preacher, just because your grandpa was born again, has no bearing on your soul. You see, it must be personal. It's an individual, distinct relationship with Jesus Christ that only comes from a personal turning from your sin and a surrender to Jesus Christ. Don't think you can just go to heaven by mere knowledge or mere association. It must be personal. You see, that's important for all of us, right? I want you to examine your testimony. I want you to think of it personally, not generically. You see, it's very personal. You should know. I love Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus just isn't my ticket to heaven. Jesus just isn't my relic that's going to get me to heaven. I love Jesus. I walk with Jesus. Jesus is important to me. I sin every day and I disappoint Him, but I know He loves me and I love Him. Do you have that relationship? Do you love Jesus Christ? That's a red flag. See, it's not just this ticket, it's a relationship with Christ, but I want to tell you, you don't get that relationship because of any blood relationship. Your mama, your papa, your uncle, your aunt, your grandpa, none of that's going to get you to heaven. None of that. Praise the Lord for great heritage. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing? I love this. I love this. You know, I see couples out there, right? I see couples out there, you know, I see Randall and Rachel, you want to establish the beginning of the Mincher family. Being a family of faithfulness, right? Just remember this, never tired of repenting. The devil's going to try to trip you up and make you feel like you need to quit. Don't quit. I know a lot of you want to establish that heritage that by God's grace, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's good. Do that. But nobody gets to heaven. You're not getting to heaven, and I know you know this, because of your parents. You're not getting to heaven because of your parents. You must be born again. It's a personal thing. Not by blood. That's what that means. Simple, right? Not by the will of the flesh. Now, what is that about? Now, the flesh. The flesh is this body. You can, you know, there's different people that want to talk about it. But the flesh is our mind. The flesh is our desires. So, what are by the will of the flesh? Here's the key. You'll see it in the notes. What it's talking about is your flesh. How many of you are hungry right now? I could tell you're like, you're distracted, you're not interested. I'm just going to preach longer just because I can. How many of you are thirsty right now? That is the will of the flesh. I'll tell you, nothing like a cold drink of water when you really want it, right? And see, it would be sin for you to get up and go get a drink of water. So, but it's Greg. And so, I can count on Greg. So, it's this. The will of the flesh. Your flesh, not everything that your flesh desires is wrong, but typically by nature, we take it wrong. So, your flesh desires to eat. Your flesh has desires. I'm hungry. Your flesh desires, hydration, water. You want to drink. Your flesh desires sleep. Look, sleep will win. You think you can stay up forever? I remember on my senior trip when I was in high school. I stayed up for 50 hours straight. And I hallucinated, you know. And then they told me they dropped a smoke bomb in my room. And I didn't wake up. They said I woke up and just laid back down, right? Sleep won. I was trying. I'm going to stay up the entire trip. And can't do it. Because my flesh, your flesh desires sleep. Your flesh desires companionship, right? Within the right context, companionship is a beautiful thing. Here's what it does. Not by blood, nor by the will of the flesh. Your flesh didn't desire Jesus. You didn't wake up one day and go, your flesh wants to eat, drink, sleep, companionship. Your flesh never desires Jesus. So it says, you're not born again by blood. There's no relationship that you have. No parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles that are going to save you. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not born again because I just had to trust Jesus because my flesh wouldn't let anything else. That's not Bible. You see, not by blood, nor by the will of the flesh. Now, what does it say here in verse 13? Nor of the will of man. You'll see there in my notes, I didn't go through Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 will tell you what the desires of the flesh are, 5:19, but we won't look at that. Nor by the will of man. Now let's look through my notes and then I'll stir you up and then you'll wake up here in just a second. It says, not by the will of man. What does that mean? Now, I'll start right now. I'm just going to tell you, here's what I believe. Now, just listen and then let me prove this. Don't shake your head yes or no, because does man have free will? No. I'm going to explain that. You can't find the concept in the Bible. Here's the average person that I find when they say, well, man has free will. You know, the average person that tells me that man has free will are lost people. Here's what they mean. Greg, you remember when you told me that a long time ago? Here's what Greg meant. And Greg, it's normal. What you thought was what everybody thinks. Here's what Greg said when he goes, well, man has free will. And I said, no, he doesn't. What Greg meant by that is he said, God doesn't interfere with my will. Well, you know that's not true. Right? God interferes. If God doesn't interfere, we're all going to hell. Right? Man, what I mean by that is man can do whatever he wants as long as God allows. But what I'm telling you is when people say man has free will, here's what they mean, man's the boss. They want to put man on the throne and take God off the throne, and that's not the Bible. I want to tell you this, which were born, not of blood, no, amen, 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 not of the will of the flesh, absolutely, preacher, preach it, not of the will of man, and so it's not your free will. I can't find the concept in the Bible. Now, I also know this. I'm not telling you that we're robots. Are we robots? Absolutely not. That's not what that means. All I'm telling you is let's use biblical terminology. You know, if you want to quote a verse, we're born again because of the will of God. And we're going to look at that. You know what? And it's important. Don't exalt your free will, whatever that means. Can't find it in the Bible, right? You know, we got to be careful of that. Do we remove glory from God when we say, it's by free will? I think we do. You got to understand this. Which were born, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, let me prove all this to you. So, all I'm telling you is, phraseology that's not in the Bible always gets us in trouble. You know, I mean, people ask me, they say, are you a fundamentalist? I don't even know what that means anymore. I don't want labels. You following me? I say, well, what question do you have about what Bible verse? And I'll challenge you this. You won't find anything in the Bible that says your will is free and your will can receive Jesus Christ on its own. All of us agree with this. Just so you relax, you know, because man, I got your attention now. You're like, ah, you know, whoever was asleep is like, I'm awake. It's this. Is anyone saved without the intervention of the Holy Spirit? We all agree with that. So why are we always worried about fighting about this concept that I don't think is a biblical concept? I believe it takes glory away from God. I think our salvation is humbling. Now, let's look at these passages, right? Nor by the will of man. Let's see what all these mean. But I just wanted to deal with a phraseology that exists. I want you to know this. I welcome, if you disagree, let's have a calm conversation about it. All I'm telling you is that completely, free will violates verse 13, does it not? Because it would say, which were born of your free will. Boy, that would be nice. Wouldn't that be good for the Bible? And you'd be like, heretic, you telling me what the Bible doesn't say. Well, if you tell me that we're saved by our free will, you violate verse 13. Am I right about that? So that's my challenge for us. Let's speak biblically. I don't think we're in disagreement with what we believe, but I want to be in agreement with what we speak. You understand that? I think it's important that we learn to speak in language that matches the Bible and doesn't match popular sentiment. I don't argue with lost people when they say, well, man has free will. I just like to ask, what do you mean by that? You know, because I don't even know if you guys said that. I don't even know what you mean. I'm not sure if you know what you mean, but let's know what the Bible says. Now let's look at this. And natural man cannot receive spiritual things. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, but the natural man, that means the man in our flesh, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The only way we can be saved is the Holy Spirit giving us understanding of truth. We all agree with that. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. Look at this. Our will, our spirit is in bondage. That's why it's the truth that'll set us free. Set us free. The Jews had the same issue. The Jews were like, set us free. I am my own man. I could do anything I want. My will is free. Jesus said, no, it's not, because look at John chapter 8 here. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered and said, free? They said, I'm already free. They answered, we be Abraham's seed. Little Ebonics there or something. We be Abraham's seed. You know, I always find that. They answered, and we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. They say, we're never in bondage to any man. And how sayest thou, you shall be made free? You shall be made free. Because the Jews were arguing the same thing. I'm already free, man. I can do whatever I want. Jesus is like, no, you're not. Jesus, Anthony, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You're in bondage. You see, this concept that I typically meet with lost people. I know saved people have this concept. I'm not sure why we hold on to it, because it's anti-Bible. This concept is, I'm my own man. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. That's not Bible. You cannot. The natural man cannot receive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. You need the Holy Spirit. But then the beautiful thing is, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you have understanding of the Word of God. Not like complete understanding, but you can have the understanding through the Holy Spirit. You can have complete understanding. What I mean, you can't have complete, I mean, it takes work. It says study. It's not just you're like, you know, you have to work. So now let's look at this. Man is spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. All I'm doing is I'm giving you passages that say this concept of man is free and independent and can do whatever he wants. No. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at Genesis 2:17. I want you to understand this. Adam and Eve were different than us. So I'll give you this. Did Adam and Eve have free will? Absolutely. Adam and Eve, their will wasn't dead. Adam and Eve, their will, they weren't spiritually blind. Adam and Eve were still limited by the will of God. They could only do what God would allow. But Adam and Eve were different than us. You understand that? We are not like Adam and Eve. Because look at this in Genesis 2:17. It says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die. Did Adam and Eve die in the day they ate of the tree? Spiritually, they died. Then every one of us, the offspring of Adam and Eve, we were born spiritually dead. We are born spiritually dead, right? Adam and Eve are different. So I'm not talking about Adam and Eve, right? So Adam and Eve died spiritually. Now man is spiritually blind. All I'm giving you is, I'm just giving you the evidence of not by the will of man. Because the will of man is cannot receive, is in bondage, is dead, is blind. Look at Matthew 15:14. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, the spiritual. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Jesus is describing those that are lost. The false religious leaders are blind. They're leading the other people, the blind, lost people. They're leading them into the ditch, picture of hell. 1 John 2:11, look at that. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Then look at 2 Corinthians 4. We've been there. Not only are we spiritually blind, but where we might have some insight, the devil tries to fill in the blanks. Look at this. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the Bible says, which were born, not of blood. No relationship's going to get you there. Not of the will of the flesh. There's not some innate desire that's going to make you want Jesus. No thing of the body. Right? Nor the will of man. It wasn't your will. But what does it say here in verse 13? It says, but of God. Now let's look at all these verses. Look at James 1:18. We are born of God's will. I love that. Look at this in James 1:18. Of his own will, begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Look at 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again. It doesn't say of our free will. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, it's the word of God, right? You'll see there at the very end, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Let's look at Ephesians 2:8. I love Ephesians 2:8 and 9, but we always forget verse 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then I just bring up again, and you hath He quickened. You see, there had to be intervention there. And it is through Jesus Christ. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit, because we are dead in trespasses and sins. What can a dead man do? Nothing. We are born again, not by our will, not by our flesh, not by our relationships, but by the will of God. To God be the glory. You see, when the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, don't you dare take credit. And don't say, my free will. You see, let's talk and preach biblical terminology. And it's humbling. It's humbling. The only way anybody's saved in this room, it's God. It's not you. It's not me. It's not my goodness. It's God. I praise the Lord for that. I rest in that. This is a truth. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. But then it tells us what all happens. This doesn't remove your responsibility. This doesn't remove that you must believe. This doesn't remove that you must receive. This doesn't remove that you must surrender. This doesn't remove that you must repent. But I want to tell you, to God be the glory. Are you saved tonight? Praise the Lord, right? Let's learn how to talk like the Bible. Let's learn how to rejoice. And you know this? You know what I love? Is I tell people this. It's another reason why I can tell people, I know I'm going to heaven. Because it's of God. It's not of me. He did it. I have His righteousness. It's not of me. What does it have to do? It's God. It's God. It's God. It's God. Let's praise Him. Let's serve Him. Let's have a passion for people. You know, I'm done. Let's not be selfish with how good God's been to us. Nobody knows the requirements of heaven. Let's be a loving army that'll go share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray this. I don't know how many are here tonight. Would you ask the Lord when I pray here, would you just ask the Lord, Lord, help me to share the gospel completely to one person this week? That'd be amazing. Yeah, I want you to say, hey, I'll pray for you. Hey, here's a track. Those are all good things. But I want you to share the full gospel with people, which includes the law and then the beautiful sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Would you ask the Lord to do that with you this week, and then hold yourself accountable to the Lord this week, that we would take this great privilege of being a child of God and we would share it with others. Let's pray.